morning, everybody, and welcome to our worship service this morning, 7th of September 2025. Doesn't time fly? It's almost Christmas time. David, hope you've got your Christmas shop in, Dean, for the copy. For what, Margaret? You kind of heard, Jim? Oh, sorry. Am I not speaking loud enough? Is that what it is? Or this pipe doing new, Margaret? Welcome in the name of the Lord, and a special welcome to John and Maureen Buchanan, and look for us walked in, but Erica Moeller and Gracie and Ellie, and Matt's away in America for a wee while, a wedding or something. And so it's lovely to see you all. How wonderful. And John's going to be singing a solo, but maybe it should be a duet with Erica. What do you think, John? That's lovely to see you. And Erica tells me that they're in Cove now. Yeah, it's lovely. So pray for the Moeller family as well as the Buchanan family, and that the Lord would bless them as they serve the Lord, as we all do together. We thank John for his willingness to come and minister the word of the Lord today, and we pray your blessing, the Lord's blessing upon you, John, as you proclaim the Lord's word. We've got tea following the service, so do come and join us for tea in the back hall if you can. In terms of announcements this week, the Knit and Nutters are on tomorrow at 2 p.m. There's now 4 Pilates sessions weekly, and potentially a fifth if there's a... Where's James? Potentially there's a rehabilitation Pilates session on a Wednesday night, if there's enough interest. But the 4 Pilates sessions, which personally I wouldn't be going to, but great for those that do, is Tuesday night, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m., Wednesday morning, 9:30 to 10:30, and Wednesday, 11 a.m. to noon, and also Pilates on a Saturday morning at 9:30 a.m. So pray for everybody that goes to Pilates, including the leader who does the Pilates. It's not just a case of, you know, bodily exercise has got some benefit for sure, no question, but that the Lord would speak to the people who are rightly looking after their body, but you know, they need the Lord like everybody else, so pray for that. The prayer meeting continues on Wednesday evening at 7:30 in the upstairs lounge, and it will be on Zoom as well, the usual Zoom number. We're working through 31 daily devotions on prayer. So we started on day 1 on the 1st of September. We're on day 7 today, 7th of September. So if you've not got a book, avail yourself of one. They're on the communion table. And you can start the daily readings whenever you want, really. It's been a very helpful aid for us to consider God's word on prayer and encourage us to pray. Lovely to see you at the prayer meeting, but if you can't make it, do continue to pray. We need to pray in these days. So it's an encouragement to see everybody coming along, and we pray for each other, and we should do. As I said last week, Andrew, James and myself, and I'm sure John would agree as well as any other speaker who comes on a Sunday morning, you know, we're here to pray with you, and we should pray for one another. So do share with us, and we'd love to pray with you. We've all got things we need to pray about, and we need to pray about everything, really. But we, as I said last week, God is never too busy to hear us. We don't need to make an appointment. We just simply pray. There is an open doors petition that Elaine Young drew my attention to, a Rise Africa petition, Stop the Violence, Start the Healing. 16.2 million Christians in sub-Saharan Africa are displaced by violence and conflict. Christian leaders across Africa are calling on the global church to stand with them against violent persecution. Sign the petition to local governments, the EU and the UN, asking for protection, justice and restoration. So if you want to sign that petition, again, there's sheets on the communion table you can sign as you go through for your tea. And I think Andrew Young's in Bodham preaching today, so remember Andrew in prayer as well. And happy birthday to Alma on Friday, who was 21. And I'm not sure how she manages that way. How old are you now, Samuel? 17. He's away to university this week. So may the Lord bless you, Samuel. And again, Mum and Dad's coming down on Friday, is it? But you're leaving on Thursday. So we pray the Lord will bless you in your studies at university. In the next 2 weeks, consecutive weeks, Keith Hay, God willing, will be preaching on the next two Sundays. Do remember those that are ill, laid aside, not here today for various reasons. They need prayer and we need prayer. So do continue to pray in these days. I think that's all the announcements. I'll just hand over to John now. Thank you, John.
Good morning, folks. Oh, I'll be a bit better than that. Are you sleeping? Good morning, folks. Good morning. Lovely. It's good to be with you again this morning. The psalmist says these wonderful words. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. Our opening praise this morning, if you're able to stand and sing along with us, is Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. in prayer this morning. Our God and loving Heavenly Father, we give you our thanks this morning again for the privileges ours to come into your presence and to join with one another and to give thanks to you and praise for all your love and your mercy towards each one of us. We come this morning before you and we recognize, as we have been singing together in our praise and worship, that you are an awesome God, awesome in your holiness, awesome in your mighty power, awesome in your love and in your mercy towards each one. How we praise you this morning that we can come without fear before your presence, all because of your Son Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who laid down his life willingly that we might know the forgiveness of our sins and be brought by faith into the family of God. Father, we bless you this morning for the wonderful work of Calvary, for the grace and the mercy that was shown to us, the sinful sons of Adam's race. We bless you, O God, our Father, this morning, that not only are you a God who cares for us deeply, but you are the God who has faithfully provided for us every step of our life's journey. And as we bow in your presence this morning, we look back on a week that has passed. We want to just return our thanks and our praise to you for how you have led us and how you have blessed us. You've provided for us the very necessities of life. You've granted us a roof over our heads and clothes on our back and food on our table. You've provided us with family and friends. You've provided us with encouragement when we've been weak. You've been providing us with health when we felt at our lowest. And we just want to praise you and to say thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us. As we come before you, Father, we want to remember the terrible situations that face our world today. And we've been reminded of those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer because of their faith in different lands. We lift them up, Father, and ask you to strengthen them, not only physically, but also spiritually, for the battle that they face. May they know your protecting hand and your providing hand for their every need. We want to thank you, our Heavenly Father, for those who proclaim faithfully your word. And we think of this morning, we think of Andrew as he shares with the people in Bodom. We ask that you would use him mightily this morning, Father, to encourage the saints there and to strengthen them. And may he know a blessing in his own heart and soul as he serves you there. And not only for Andrew, but we think of every herald of the chorus this morning, wherever they might be, that they may know that touch from the Master's hand and that their witness and testimony might be powerful and effective in these days to the upbuilding of the saints of God and the salvation of precious souls. And for ourselves here before you, Father, we pray that you will be pleased to move freely in our gathering this morning and speak tenderly to all of our hearts that word that you know that we need, that word that will encourage, challenge, or direct us in these days. We pray that you'll remember Samuel as he goes to university and you provide for him, Father, and protect him in these days. We come before you, Father, with thankful hearts, lost with words to fully express our gratitude to you. But we pray that you will be pleased to receive the worship of our hearts today as we sing your praise, as we read your word, as we think upon what it has to say to us. Lord, come in your awesome power by your Holy Spirit and touch our lives, we pray, that we together might be the people of God you want us to be and that we may be your witnesses to the people here in this area, to the praise, honor, and glory of your name. And all these things we ask in the worthy and precious name of your Son Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. The Lord is King. Let the nations tremble. He sits on his throne between the cherubim. Let the holy earth quake. The Lord sits in majesty in Jerusalem, exalted above the nations. Let them praise your great name. Your name is holy. Again, if you're able to stand and join with us as we sing together the wonderful hymn this morning, Behold Our God. Kings and nations tremble at his voice, yet all creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God seated on his throne. Let's rise together and sing if we're able.
Tremble.
Our scripture reading is from the Old Testament this morning, from the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And we'll read together from chapter 1. Jonah's towards the end of your Bible. If you found the New Testament, go back about 9 or 10 books and you'll find Jonah there, just in case you've forgotten the Sunday school chorus of the books of the Bible. The older I get, the harder it is I find to find the various chapters and books of the Bible, but there you go. I have to rely on that Sunday school chorus so often. The book of Jonah this morning, and I'm reading from the NIV. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come up before me. Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." And the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. "It will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. May God bless that reading of his precious word. Now, as Norman indicated, I thought to sing to you this morning, because I know at least there would be 2 people very disappointed if I didn't this morning. So forgive me for this today.
that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stains that once covered me.
It's your turn to sing, and I believe we're going to sing I Love to Tell the Story. So if you feel able to stand, please do. Otherwise, remain comfortable in your seat as we sing another praise to our Father this morning. express my thanks to Alma for choosing our hymns this morning, and to the boys at the back for keeping us right with the sound and the visuals this morning. Now, most of us will be very familiar with the story of Jonah. And many of you would have automatically thought, as soon as I mentioned the Bible reading, about the poor man sitting in the belly of a whale. And some of you were no doubt singing in your hearts and in your minds, "Come listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale." That's better than Pilates, way down in the middle of the ocean. How did he get there? Whatever did he wear? Way down in the middle of the ocean. Well, we all know, or most of us will, the answer. And it was because Jonah should have been sharing the message that God gave him for the people of Nineveh. But instead, he disobeyed and he faced the consequences. But you know, the story of Jonah is an awful lot more than about a man and a great fish. It's a story, it's a message all about God's relentless and radical grace, not only towards Jonah himself, but towards his enemies, and indeed for all mankind. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. It's also about the love of God and how we can share it with others. Some background: Jonah was a prophet who had successfully ministered during the reign of the king Jeroboam II. In 2 Kings chapter 14 and 25, we're told that Jeroboam recovered the territories of Israel between Lebo Hamath and the Dead Sea, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had promised through Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hefner. The story of Jonah begins with God's call to him. We read, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Go to the great city, preach against it because of its wickedness that has come up before me." Lying just a little north of Jerusalem, Nineveh was a very large and a very important city. It was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were a very powerful nation. Consequently, so was Nineveh as a city. But God speaks of its great wickedness. It was one of the most wicked places in the known world. If you want to find out more about it, read the book of Nahum. And there it tells us a lot more concerning the people of Nineveh and the city itself. It was a city, and there were a people known for their brutal and grisly treatment of their enemies. I won't shock you with some of the things that they were renowned for doing. They were simply a barbaric people. And so it was that God called Jonah to announce his judgment against it because of its wickedness. I imagine that to go to Nineveh would have been a very difficult and dangerous mission to embark upon, not only because of the nature of the message that Jonah had to deliver, but because of the very nature and wickedness of the people living there. God was calling his servant to do something that was quite out of the box, as we'd say in modern language. And to Jonah's thinking, going to Nineveh would have been like walking into a lion's den or to a nest of vipers. The Lord was asking him to do an almost impossible thing. But when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, Jonah thought he could take it or leave it. However, friends, When God's word commands us, we must listen and we must obey. Disobedient people are not acceptable to the Lord our God. That's a hard message. You might recall in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, verse 24, in a parable that Jesus himself told. He described everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. It's wise to follow all that God would say to you, to me, as his child. When Luke recorded that same parable, just prior to those words, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Friends, the Lord is grieved when we ignore his teaching. We live in our own way and do our own thing. There is no good excuse for ignoring God. And here in our passage this morning, Jonah forgot that the will of God is the expression of the love of God. God called him to Nineveh because he loved Jonah, but he also loved the Ninevites. Sometimes our Heavenly Father can and will call his people to do things that make no sense at all. We may not understand why he would call us to do something or other, but what we can do is trust him because we know that he is faithful. At one time or another, during all of their ministries, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, they all felt like giving up on God's way and doing their own thing and going their own way. But you know, God wouldn't let them do that. And it's the same for you and me today. I think the words of the old hymn say it better than I am. All the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? My life verse in Jeremiah 29 just reminds me of that as I share it with you. "For I know, says the Lord, the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." The Lord doesn't want to hurt us in any way, friends, no matter what he asks of us. Jonah needed Nineveh as much as Nineveh needed Jonah. And when we examine ourselves in the light of God's word and obey his instructions, when we do his will, it's then that we begin growing in grace and becoming more like Christ, looking more like him each and every day. The one who said, "If it's possible, but not my will, yours be done." Sadly, Jonah didn't quite see it like that, did he? For we read that he got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, and hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Tarshish, biblical scholars tell me, was as far as away as you could imagine from where Jonah should have been going. Let me say this to us in passing, friends. When you're determined to run away from God, to ignore his will. You will always find a waiting ship. But be very, very careful. Because like Jonah, you'll have to pay the fare. He may provide the ride, but you will be the one who pays the fare. You might even be tempted to believe that it's confirming your choice, your will, your way. If you run from God just because things seem to be going well, doesn't mean that it's okay between you and God. God always gives us freedom to run or to disobey. But he also gives us the opportunity and the grace and the love to say no, and gives us that opportunity to turn back to him before disaster strikes. Such is his wonderful grace, his wonderful love that gives to us the time to change. Jonah fled from the Lord. Jonah knew, as we all do, that we cannot flee from the presence of God. He's everywhere. Can you recall the words of the psalmist David? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. I can't get away from God. I'm surrounded by him. And so it's wrong to think that I can flee from him. Jonah really wasn't trying to get to a place where God could not see him. I mean, after all, many had tried it before. Adam and Eve hid in the garden, but he saw them. Elijah hid in a cave, but he saw him. Hagar was in the desert, but the Lord saw her. Fleeing from God was, I think, Jonah's way of telling God that he was unwilling to do what he'd been asked. And really, if you go to chapter 4 of the book of Jonah, you'll find the real reason why Jonah decided to go in the way that he did. He prayed to the Lord, "Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Why didn't Jonah want to obey? Well, the bottom line is simply this: because he didn't want the Lord to spare Nineveh. After all, these people were pagan. They were hostile, people who deserved judgment. But as I mentioned earlier, Jonah seems to have forgotten that the will of God is the expression of his love. And that God called him to Nineveh because he loved both Jonah himself and the Ninevites. You and I can find all sorts of reasons to, as it were, flee from God. Even though we love him, we can sometimes disobey him. Is that not the case? Perhaps in these past days or so, the Lord has spoken very clearly to you through his word, or given you godly counsel about some issue in your life, perhaps a relationship or an attitude, maybe a recurring sin in your life, and you've decided no change is necessary. I'm all right, Jack. But growth and grace in the Christian life comes through correction. It's one of the ways God shows his love for us. The writer to the book of Hebrews calls it God's discipline, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. Or perhaps again, maybe like Jonah, God has been asking you to speak to someone about their soul's salvation. And like Jonah, you feel, dare I say it, I'm not doing that. These people don't deserve such kindness. These people deserve all that's coming to them. Or maybe it's because you fear of being ridiculed or misunderstood in this modern generation. Fear for appearing old-fashioned when you talk about being saved from sin and its consequences to enter into a glorious relationship with a living God and know the certainty of heaven. People don't like to hear that today. But would I neglect sharing the gospel and thereby put someone's eternity at risk because I failed to share the good news of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes? Remember, God will never ask any of us to do anything he can't bring to completion. And you know, he did promise us as his children to equip us with everything good for doing his will and to work in us what is pleasing to him. Even if that requires a miraculous intervention, just as he did in the experience and life of Jonah. Well, what happens next in the story? The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Jonah learned a very powerful lesson. If you're running from God, you might even find a ship, but sooner or later, a storm will come. Friends, sin will always catch up with you. God called his people, the Jews, to be a blessing to all the nations of earth. But whenever the Jews were out of the will of God, they brought trouble instead of blessing. Twice we read about Abraham, the father of the faithful, of how he brought trouble to the people of his land because he told lies. You remember the story of Achan? He brought trouble to Israel's army and utter defeat because he tried to rob God. And Jonah brought trouble to a boatload of sailors because he tried to flee and disobey God. The message is quite simple. The choices we make will impact others. The story, this storm that came, it was not a coincidence. You'll notice as you read through the chapter, it was sent by God. The Lord uses the sea to discipline his reluctant prophet and to show mercy to these pagan sailors. As I thought about that, the words of an old hymn popped straight into my mind. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea, and he rides upon the storm. It is described in Scripture as a great wind and a violent storm. And these sailors would have been expert men. They weren't amateurs. And yet the storm was so bad that they were terrified, so terrified that they began to throw the cargo overboard. And more than that, fearing for their lives, they shouted to their gods for help. And all the while, Jonah was asleep. So the captain went down after him and asked him, how can you possibly sleep at a time like this? Get up and pray to your God. I can't remember which commentator it was who said it, but it's quite a nice wee thought. Jonah's downward spiral is almost complete. And Jonah chapter 1, verse 3, Jonah had gone down to Joppa, where he went down to a boat. Now, in the face of a life-threatening storm, Jonah goes down into the bottom of the ship and lays down to fall asleep, a deep sleep. Down, down, down. I found it strange that Jonah slept while there was a prayer meeting up on deck. The sailors at first rejected his calls to throw him overboard and began to work harder to save the ship. I reckon that they did more for Jonah than Jonah had been willing to do for them. And he was asleep in a place where he couldn't get involved in the work that needed to be done in order to save the ship and the people and the cargo. I think a challenge from that to us is this morning. As we go through life, there are people who are involved in storms all around us. Are we like Jonah, asleep in the hull as they battle the storms of life? Or are we the ones who are ready to minister to them and to reveal to them the power of the God that we serve? This may be for us an opportunity for us to share our faith with someone, to intercede for them, simply to love them through quiet acts of mercy, friendly visits, or to extend some small kindness. Jonah wasn't only asleep physically, he was asleep spiritually. Did you notice that it was an ungodly captain who called and told Jonah to pray? Jonah was supposed to be the one telling others to seek God. But instead, he's asleep, and the captain tells him that he needs to pray. He needed to be praying, all right, but he was still asleep. Sleeping Christians don't like prayer. Oh, I know some Christians will protest that they're not asleep. They'll say that we talk about Jesus. But you know, some of us even talk in our sleep. They'll tell you that they're walking with the Lord. But you know, some people even walk in their sleep. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said this: "No Christian is awake unless he is steadfastly determined to serve his God, come fair, come foul." But friends, there was some good that came from Jonah's disobedience. And it reminds me of the statement in Romans 8:28, where Paul reminds us, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." We read in the end of Jonah chapter 1 that God had mercy on the Gentile sailors. The storm grew calm and the sailors' lives were spared. And they were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. The message is clear there. God's mercy meant that he didn't give up on Jonah. And aren't you glad that when you've let God down, I know I am, that he doesn't wipe his hands over us and say, "I won't give him or her another chance. They should have known better." If God were not a God of mercy, none of us would stand a chance. But what about the main character in the story? Well, God had something that he wanted for Jonah. And he was not going to let Jonah get off the hook that easily. So God sent a miracle to keep him alive. He sent a fish. And not only that, he would give Jonah another chance to be used. Like Jonah, God is calling each of us to participate in the risky task of proclaiming the radical grace of God to a world that is desperately lost and wicked. Friends, our world that we're living in today is very, very close to being a copy of Nineveh. Today, God calls out to his people, just as he did to Jonah. But are we asleep, wrapped up in our own comfortable place? Are we avoiding our call to be his witnesses in Fraserburgh, in Jerusalem, in Judea, all Samaria? Or are we on the run like Jonah? Let's stop running. Let's stop fighting against God's will. We're called to proclaim his word, to be his witnesses. And let's turn back to God and receive more of his relentless grace to help us become the people of God he wants us to be. As I thought about Jonah, his experience, and the storm that he went through, I thought of another ship and another sailor. His name was John Newton. And he discovered grace and forgiveness through humility, honesty, and confession. He had signed on with a slave ship leaving for Africa with its cargo. He was an experienced sailor and a navigator. But his cursing and his blaspheming would even turn hardened sailors' ears red. He had no time for God or for anyone other than himself. And very soon that ship was caught in a horrible storm and took on water. One record says that the crew pumped for 24 hours a day in order to keep the vessel afloat until the captain declared that the only way the ship would make it into safe harbor was by God's power. And so he commanded everyone, including this awful man, Newton, to pray. Newton prayed earnestly. God, if you're true, make good your word and cleanse my vile heart. And after 4 weeks of storms and constant brushes with death, that ship eventually limped into an Irish port in safety. And John Newton, a former free thinker, blasphemer, a former slave trader and atheist, declared his faith in Jesus. And we know him chiefly because of the hymn that he wrote. And I invite you to sing it as we close our service this morning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me.
Saved a wretch like me.
now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.